Chapter 7 of Hebrews. It is, I guess Hebrews is probably the most potent, powerful book of the New Testament, and the more you study it, or the more I study it, the more I see. I have a book that is this thick, and I'm not exaggerating it. I think it's by Arthur Pink, who was one of the finest of the early writers. Every bit of that is on the book of Hebrews, and it is so rich. There's so much content here. Back here, looking at what we're looking at here, I don't exactly remember where we left off, but I'll just look at verse 20 with you for a moment. 7. He, that is the Lord Jesus, was not made priest without an oath. And you remember that we found this in Psalm 110. Yeah, turn that off a minute. Here they are, 110, by an oath. And an oath makes any truth, any decision, unquestionable. And he has sworn forever that he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which means that his being a priest did not depend upon his ancestry. Nobody knows anything about Melchizedek. All we know is what we read here, that he was a priest before the time of Abraham, because Abraham met him and paid tithes, and this is where the system of our tithing begins. He was not from the tribe of Levi. He was different. The next verse says, the priest died, so they could not continue to be priests. There had to always be someone who would take their place. But he, notice capital H, the Lord Jesus, he continues forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. He has an unchangeable priesthood. It will never change. It will always be exactly as it is. And the word therefore is a resulting truth of the verses above it. This is so, therefore. That's a powerful word. It's 1,235 times in the Old King James Bible. And it means because this is true, then something else is true. And because of his unchangeable, eternal priesthood. Now, this next verse is absolutely wonderful. I'm in chapter 7, verse 25. I'm beginning to look at verse 25. He is able, therefore, because of his unchanging priesthood, because he is a priest forever, he is able to save to the uttermost. There's no partial salvation. You get a little dab but try to make it, do you? But it won't work. It has to be to the uttermost. There was a slogan, I don't remember now who started it, says from the guttermost to the uttermost in him. He is able to completely deliver anyone who comes to him from everything with which they are stained and for which they are guilty. I mean, we need to meditate on the power of this wonderful, wonderful priest. I mean, do you ever get just to thinking about things that are here in this word and you just get kind of overcome? You don't know what I'm talking about? You just get so full of gratitude and wonder and amazement at what God has actually done. And the more I see, the more I want to see. And the more I see, the more I see. Because nothing delights the heart of God any more than for his children to receive his instruction and delight themselves in him. The psalm says, I think it's Psalm 37, says, if you will delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. And I want to tell you something, people. If a Christian cannot delight himself or herself in the Lord, he is in bad shape. I would venture to say that such a person doesn't even know him. But to know him to know him, as Paul talked about, know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, to know him would make you delight yourself in him. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. There's only one way to come to God, and that is through him, since he always lives to make intercession. He is seated at the right hand of the Father on high, and he ever lives to make intercession. Can you imagine anything any more wonderful? That our great high priest is always alive, ever lives, will never die, and he is making intercession. He is praying for us. Doesn't that excite you just a little bit? The next verse number 26 there is almost, you know, it is mind-boggling, isn't it? And it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful that God has put it in print for us so that we can read and study and meditate and learn and grow. We have such a high priest. We have, that's us. And it was fitting for such a high priest, was fitting for us, which is to say, such a high priest was what we needed. He fits our needs for a great high priest. There were many priests, and they kept succeeding one another, but none of them could be called a great high priest. There was a high priest, and he went once a year into the Holy of Holies with blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people. But that was a covering. It was not a canceling. It was a shadow of what was to come. It was an example of what God had in mind. But it was not the final thing. This Jesus that we know, this Jesus that we love, he has accomplished that which nothing else, nothing, nobody could accomplish, what he has accomplished. And you know, I think one of the reasons that we don't have any more excitement about it than we do is that we don't think about it enough. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law, and that doesn't mean the Ten Commandments, or that doesn't mean the Old Testament law. That was what they called the Bible at that time. They called it the law. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that meditates on it, not just a little while, but day and night. He never lets that depart out of his mouth. He meditates on it day and night. And this great high priest, as we've read in earlier verses, was not from the tribe of Judah. He was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. He wasn't like any of the other priests. It was not right and fitting even for him to be called a priest. But God decided that he would be, as he was our substitute, he would also be our great high priest. And he was from the tribe of Judah. You know, God can do anything he wants to do. He doesn't receive any suggestions from us. He doesn't need any of our input. And whatever he does once for all. It's such a high priest. Now, what I wanted to look at with you are the things that are said about him there. The first thing it said is that he is holy. The second thing, that he is harmless. The third thing is he's undefiled. The fourth thing is he is separate from sinners. And then the next thing, he has become higher than the heavens. Now, each one of those words are descriptive words. For the writer, it was difficult to find words that would really say what needed to be said. It was difficult. But didn't he do a good job? It is a wonderful description of this priesthood. Now, since this great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the carpenter from Nazareth, since he was God in flesh, he indeed was holy. He made the statement. He made nothing but holy. He was from before the foundation of the world. He was while he was here, and he is forevermore. A man in flesh, and yet God. You say, where'd you get that? I got it out of the first chapter of John's Gospel. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by him everything was made, and without him there wasn't anything made that was made. Skip on down a few verses, it said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of mercy and truth. Skip on down a few more verses. It's on the bottom left-hand side of my Bible. Y'all remember things like that? No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father, he has explained him to the place, to the point that he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. So being who he was and who he is, he had to be holy. He was not conceived in the sin and iniquity that everybody else in the world was. All of Adam's race have been conceived in iniquity, in sin. There are none that are excluded from that except the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul in Corinthians calls Jesus the second Adam, was the second man that God created, and he created him in the womb of a virgin girl. Isn't that amazing? Just stop and think about it. That the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she conceived out of the power of the Holy Spirit and brought forth the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's just a beautiful thing to us to think about. He was not shapen in iniquity. He was shapen in the glory of the Father. Luke chapter 1 and verse 25 in the Old King James refers to the Lord Jesus as the holy thing. I think it's a little different than the New King James. Luke chapter 1 and verse 25 or 35. Let me read that to you. And I must have made the wrong note. Anyone see it? Luke's account of his birth is the most glorious in all of the scripture, but I don't see my, but it refers to him as the holy thing, and a New King James, I think, to the holy babe or the holy one. 35, Luke 1:35. Yes. This New King James says, holy one. The other says that he will, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, talking to the Virgin Mary, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that holy one to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Isn't that precious? And there's a beautiful scripture in the 14th chapter of John that has to do with his holiness also. John chapter 14 and verse 30. 14:30. Jesus is talking. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Isn't it? He, that is the devil, he is the ruler of this world, and he has nothing in Jesus, because Jesus is holy. So his holiness, his character, his qualification cannot be discussed, cannot be questioned. He is the Holy One. He is holy. Then he says he's harmless. There's nothing in Jesus that belongs to Satan. And he proved it. That should be our desire, that there be nothing in us that belongs to Satan. And let me give you a biblical qualification for that. Romans 8:29 says that we are to be conformed to his image. There was a wonderful article in the Saturday paper on the religious section. Did you see? In that George Barna, who makes all the polls and is excellent, dependable, says the purpose of Christianity is to make people think like Jesus thought. Isn't that powerful? Now, he was harmless. His character was proven as to be harmless by his outward conduct. What he was within himself was demonstrated in what he did in his outward relationships and actions. He was proven to be harmless in the fact that he never harmed anybody. Blameless. Well, innocent. They all mean the same thing. He never blamed anything on anybody. He never harmed anybody. He never sought any kind of retribution. He never had a thought of, I'll get even with you. He never had a thought of paying back what he had received. And he preached that to the church in Matthew chapter 5, that we are to be the same way, that we are to pray for those that despitefully use us. We are to love everybody, even our enemies. Now, that's Bible. That's not me making that up. And that was his character. So when he preached his character. He never hurt, never insulted. Now, he didn't agree with the scribes and the Pharisees, but at any moment that any one of them would have wanted salvation, he would have been right there. He would never have turned any one of them down, and some of them, there were a few who did. He never hurt anybody. He taught, he instructed, he corrected, but he was not harmful in this. He never paid back, as I said. He never had that desire. He was a lamb in the midst of wolves. First Peter 2:21. The references that Peter makes are all wonderful. It's 1 Peter 2:21. I think I have that marked down here. Oh, this is so good. For to this you were called. And he's talking about what he had written in 18, 19, and 20. And part of verse 20 there that I'm looking at says, but when you do good and suffer, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. When you do good and you still suffer, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his step. For he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And that comes from Isaiah chapter 53. He was the son of righteousness everywhere he was. He was peace everywhere he was. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We talked about that last week. I think it's Psalm 85. His only purpose was others. Totally selfish, selfless for himself, others. He said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he wasn't talking to any special group of people. He was talking to us. I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm come that your joy may be full. And then he said, my peace I leave with you. Everything he did, this great high priest, was for good. And then the third thing, it says that he was undefiled. He entered the world holy, harmless, undefiled from any stain of sin, and he stayed that way. He was in the company of sinners, some of the worst. He touched lepers, but he didn't catch it. He cast demons out of demon-possessed people, and they left. Nothing that he encountered did any harm to his character in any way. He was constantly in the company of someone who needed him. He wanted to give them his character, and he never took one ounce, not one little bit, of their character. You see, company that we keep, now this is very important, the company that we keep has a whole lot to do with our character. Because we're not as strong to refuse, to reject the influences of others as strong as he was. Psalm 1 says he does not keep company with sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. This man who's blessed, you remember that? You see, that doesn't mean now that you turn up your nose, that you act ugly. But it means that you, for your company, you seek those of like precious faith and be kind to everybody and to pray and to show the seeds of God's love. Did you ever hear this expression? I've heard it all my life. Birds of a feather flock together. And that means that you're going to seek people of your same interest, of like character. And for us, we ought to seek people of like precious faith. He did not let any of the filth of the world rub off on him in any way. He conquered diseases when he touched the leper. He conquered death when he arose from the tomb. And he conquered the devil with the power of the Word of God. He was not defiled by death, by Satan, by any untruth or any of Satan's insults to the Word of God. You remember that. It is written. So he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, and he was separate from sinners. And all these kind of work together to mean the same thing. But yet, we see different things. While he was with sinners all the time, he was separate from sinners all the time. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. And that's the way we have to be. And John, 1 John addresses this, that we have to stay here. You can't just fly off to another planet. And if you just run and hide yourself from the world, you cannot be a light for him. So you've got to be in it, but not of it. And he left us his example to follow. He lived among them, but he was apart from them in his nature, in his character, in his purpose, and his conduct. And yet, he loved, he gave. He was compassionate. There's never been anyone else, you see, who could even touch his character. Most unique. And then the next thing that it says, he was made higher than the heavens. I want to share with you Mark chapter 15, and it's really nothing greatly profound. Mark chapter 15 and Luke 22:37, excuse me. Luke 22:37. No, that's he was numbered with the transgressors. Yeah, excuse me. That's what I want. Would y'all forgive me? I got mixed up. I get in a hurry and I can hardly read my writing. He was numbered with the transgressors. That's what we want to talk about right now for just a moment. He was numbered with the transgressors. I'm going to talk to you out of Mark chapter 15. Mark 15 and verse 28. And this reads this. Verse 27 says, with him they also crucified two robbers, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says that he was numbered with the transgressors. And that's Isaiah 53:12. And we need to look at that. Keep your hand in Mark and look back at Isaiah, because it says so much, even more than that. Isaiah chapter 53. And it begins with verse 12. And I'm going to listen to these words there. And Isaiah is prophesying the coming of the Lord. And verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, make him an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He's prophesying about the coming of this great Savior. Then he says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. To the Romans who crucified him, and to the Jews who were there, allowing it to be done, he had no more honor to them than those thieves. Now you think about it. This is the holy, spotless, undefiled, harmless, perfect Son of God. But the world, the government, the political system was so blind that they just put him to death with a couple of common thieves. And you know, those thieves' reaction to that crucifixion is one of the most powerful episodes in the history of the church. One of them said, if you're the Son of God, come down from there. The other one said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, despite the blood that was flowing and the suffering of his flesh, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Doesn't that make you just... That's so powerful, isn't it? And Isaiah had prophesied so many of the things that Jesus suffered, even though he was numbered with the transgressors. On the cross, you see, he was made sin. And I can't explain that, except that his blood bore the penalty for all the sins of all the world, of all times. Those guys that got up when the veil in the temple rent, you remember? I think it's Matthew's gospel. Some of them got up and went downtown. Well, they weren't there when he was crucified, but his blood covered their sins. And they enjoyed the resurrection. That's what it says. They got up and went downtown. Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus' blood had covered their sins. Before Jesus came, by faith, Abraham, Isaac, Hebrews 11, by faith, because they believed there was a lamb coming. And that was the best announcement, the most important truth that's ever come out of the mouth of a man. When John the Baptist looked at him coming down the riverbank, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Not just Israel, but the sin of the world. What a powerful thing this is. Jesus
points out that we can never be in a place that's too hard for the revelation of God.
You see? Isn't that something? And those two thieves there are said to represent all, A-L-L, of humanity. Those that reject and those that accept. Isn't that powerful? That God would put that so that we could see that. The thief was a thief and he was a crook and he was wicked and he insulted the deity of God. Said, if you're the Son of God, come down from there. But the other one realized that he was the Son of God. And he said, remember me. That word remember is interesting. I heard, I think it might be Beecher Hicks that said that it meant, put my members together again. Put me together again. Remember, reconstruct me, rebuild me when you come into your kingdom. But he was numbered with the transgressors. That's what it says here in Hebrews, that he was just counted as a lawbreaker. Isn't that amazing? But you know, suffering is always a part of salvation. Suffering is always a part of sacrifice. And God never said in any place that it would ever be real easy. And Paul's life and his dedication is certainly an example of that. But when he had finished paying for our sins, he was taken back. And this word here in Hebrews 7, where it says he was taken back higher than the highest heaven. Hebrews chapter 7, that he was received back higher than the heavens. You say, well, why higher than the heavens? That expression is not found anywhere else in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Higher than the heavens. Only Jesus is spoken of as becoming higher than the heavens. Isn't that interesting? It meant a place of authority, a position of power, whereby all the heavens and all the earth, everything, heaven and all that was below heaven, was under his power. Now, there's some scriptures I want to share with you that share that. I hope I have them right. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 50 and 51. Luke 24, 50 and 51. He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. That's chapter 24 of Luke and verse 50. And here's the connection. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into the heaven. Now notice that word. Does anybody's Bible say it a little differently? Was parted from them? He left them. He was parted from them. Seems to mean that the power of the Father, the power of eternity, the same power that created the heaven and earth, brought out higher, Hebrew says, higher than the heavens. Mark chapter 16, look at that if you will. I think it's so amazing the way these gospel writers put these things in words. And they didn't have degrees in theology. They never attended a seminary. They were tax collectors and fishermen and the most ordinary folks that you can imagine. And yet, we find here in Mark 16 and verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Doesn't that do something to you? Hebrews chapter 1, you remember? In past times, God has spoken to us in prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. You remember? That's so important, we need to look at every word of that again for just a moment. Chapter 1 of that, because it has this right hand thing. Jesus was the brightness of his glory. How could a carpenter be the brightness of God's glory? Because he was the light of the world. That was what God the Father had called him to be an outraying of God's character. And the express image of his person. That if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. I said, well, I don't understand that. Well, welcome to the club. You're not saved on what you understand. You're saved on the faith of believing that you had, that your sins are canceled by the power that is in his blood. And you know, this is kind of just on the side, but the two most important words in the Bible are is and if. Think on that for 2 seconds. Is and if. Is mentioned too many times to even be counted. If is mentioned in 63 of the 66 books of the Bible. And there's nothing iffy or conditional about God's part. It's finished. But the if, you see, is on our part. Paul said to the Colossians that it was God's purpose to present you to him. And this he will do if you continue in the faith. You remember Hebrews 2:1 said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the puzzle to me is why everybody that calls himself a Christian doesn't want to dig into this and find out more and understand more. You know, this thing is so alive that if you look through the book of Hebrews, say once a year, word by word, that you would see things and rejoice over things that you hadn't seen before. Last night at the women's prison, I did a little message called One Thing. One thing from King David, one thing from Mary the housewife, and one thing from Paul. And one of these inmates said, oh, she was so excited. She said, Psalm 27 is my very favorite psalm, but I had never seen One Thing. Isn't that amazing? David was in trouble, but he said, one thing I desire, and I'm going to seek after that. I'm going to be in the house of the Lord forever.
But as I know, she acted like a very mature Christian. I've never seen that. Isn't that amazing? And if we look at this great salvation plan and who he was and what he did, it continues to build in us an appreciation for this great, great ministry. But anyway, he says, he was the express image of his person. He was upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, he made the tree that made the cross. He could have scattered that company like the wind scatters a bunch of leaves. He upholds all things by the word of his power. But when he had purged, how many of you remember the old-fashioned word purgative? Anybody remember that besides me? Yeah. Everything, no matter what was wrong with us, I remember as a kid, we needed a purgative. Anybody remember that? Yeah. That is something that gets rid of what is troubling you. And it fits here. When he had purged our sins, when he had gotten rid of our sins, when he had cleaned us out, and they use that expression too. Isn't that amazing how you remember things like that out of your childhood? When he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And this is exactly the same thing, you see, that Mark is saying. He sat down. I want you to look at where we've talked about Hebrews 1. Now, this will make us, you know, if this doesn't make you glad, you're in bad shape. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. This, to me, is the greatest description of all of his glorious. It really starts in verse 15. Let's quickly look at verse 15 and down. Therefore also, after I heard of your faith, Paul is writing to the Christians, to the believers, to those folks that go to church at the church at Ephesus. He says, I've learned about your love, your faith in the Lord, and your love for all the saints. Now there is a total prescription for salvation. Your love for one another, and your faith in the Lord, and your love for one another. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Man, that is so big. That is so big. That God may give you wisdom and reveal to you the truth about Him. In the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of His Spirit. Now here's what I was getting to, verse 20. This great power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Did y'all hear every word of that? Isn't that amazing? He worked this power in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the time which is to come. And today, my friends, He still has power over every name, every nation, every political party, every king, every prince, every religious leader. He has power. And we say, well, why do these things happen? I do not know, except that the Bible says they will happen. There will be wars and rumors of wars. And the love of many will grow cold. And men will become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I've said this 1,000 times. I'm going to say it 1,001 times. That if you could get this town as excited about Jesus as they are about football, we'd have a great revival. And I'm not against football. Football is not a sin, but there's no salvation in it. And we need to be more excited about Jesus than we are about anything. Amen? Because He alone is worthy of our praise. There's nothing wrong with so many things that people enjoy. But we get caught up in it, you know, and first thing you know, it moves into the place of affection that He deserve. And he deserves it because he is head of all things. He has power and authority over everything. You know, if he didn't have power and authority over everything, the flowers wouldn't grow and bloom. If he didn't have authority and power over everything, humanity would just disappear. Because he is the author of life. He is more powerful than we can even imagine. And he put all things, I'm still in Ephesians, but I'm going back to Hebrews. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now here's where you and I fit in. The church is his body. The church is his body. And why does the church not realize the position that he has given to us? Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and said, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? See, we need to live lives that are so dedicated to him. I guess it's our carelessness that makes us gossip, complain, criticize, be judgmentalism, fault-finding, unloving, unkind, unmerciful. Paul said it would be that way in the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 1st or 2nd Timothy, I can't remember which one. In the end times, he said, men would be lovers of pleasure. That's why what we see is what we see, because God said it would be that way. You see, Timothy, Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus are as much scriptures as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all there. And that is a challenge to us to rise above the world and its pleasures, the world and its things, and let our light really, really shine. Verse 27, back to Hebrews chapter 7. At the rate we're going, we'll be here a while, won't we, in Hebrews. What's your hurry? What's time to a hog? Such a high priest was fitting, it says, and it describes him, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and for the sins of the people. For he did this once for all when he offered up himself. The Old Testament priesthood, man, that was complicated. There are verses and verses and verses in Leviticus of everything they had to do. Offering sin, a sacrifice for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. And only once a year did he go into the Holy of Holies, which was the ultimate of the sacrificial system. Jesus didn't have to do it every day. He did it one time. One time when he offered up himself. The weakness, the law, their ministry had weaknesses because they were just people from the tribe of Levi. But this great high priest, you see, had no weaknesses. There was nothing he couldn't do. He spoke to the winds and the waves while he was here. He said, peace be still. He said to the leprosy, be clean, and he was clean. He said to those possessed, the demons come out of them, and they did. There was nothing, nothing that he couldn't do. And I want to tell you, there's nothing he can't do now. And I don't understand why there's sickness and problems. I really don't understand. I was thinking as we were praying, and should have mentioned her name, of my little neighbor who has lupus. Kidneys won't function, dialysis every other day, sore limbs, drained of energy. As good a Christian as I've ever known. I don't understand that, except that I see that it has worked in her family to bring them closer to the Lord. But we just don't understand all that we see, but we know that with God, nothing, nothing, nothing shall be impossible. I know you believe that. The law, Levitical priesthood, not without sin, because they were members of the human race. See, everything Jesus did, now we need to always remember, it was for you and me. it was for us. Do you enjoy Him? Do you appreciate Him? Do you love Him more than you love the things of the world? We have to. We're not of this world. We're in it. But we're not of it. There's so much, especially in Revelation, so much we don't really understand. You know about the left toe of the fourth, the second foot of the beast, and this vial and this, that, and the other. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Don't worry about it. If we practice what we can understand, then everything will be perfect.
Amen.
If we love God and we love each other, everything else in our lives. You believe that? See, if you love God, you don't want to offend Him. And if you love your neighbor and everybody else, you certainly don't want to offend them. Because, and this is all true for us because of that one-time sacrifice. And I love what it says in chapter 9, when the blood of bulls and goats, don't you love that? Brought Him no pleasure. He said, lo, I come. He came into the Holy of Holies with His own blood. You see, the Levitical priesthood was weak. He's strong. He is perfected forevermore. The law appoints weak priests. Our God gives us Himself as great high priest. And He ever lives to make intercession. First John, and John had some wonderful insights into everything. That's, that little book is thrilling, isn't it? You know, the 25 things that John says, and we know, and we know, and we know, and he was writing that in correction to a group of philosophers. I can't remember the name of that particular group, who said nothing was sure. Nothing. You couldn't really know for sure anything. But everything was subject to change. Everything depended on other things. And John wrote 25 things that said, and we know, and we know, and we know, and we know. Isn't that amazing? And we know, he says. And what we know is that He has done full, sufficient, and perfect sacrifice, because He has been perfected forever. That word perfected means to have accomplished what one is called to. Did you hear me? Perfected in Scripture means to accomplish what one has been called to. And when Jesus said in Matthew 5, I think it's verse 48, He said, you be perfect as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. He has created everything perfectly, and He has made you to fit in to accomplish what He has called us to in obedience. It's all a matter of trust and obey. Well, the time has passed. Anybody have a question, or I can't answer it, but we'll chew on it.